You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning will be in Ephesians 5th chapter, beginning with verse 15 through verse 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
I found out Thursday that this playing in the snow is for younger people. I mean, I've never huffed and puffed so hard. I mean, just to get up a little 15-foot hill and then to go down it again and go back up it, out of shape. Got to get back into shape again. You know, there's an analogy there to your spiritual life. You know, sometimes you should know what you know, but you don't know. Did you follow that? Okay. And that's when you know you got to get back into the Word and you got to dig it out again and you got to find it again because you knew it, but you didn't know it when you needed to know it. You know what I mean? Okay, let's begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you as you have appointed us to be here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that your love is unlimited. We thank you, Father, for the calling you've given us above. We pray that the word now, rightly divided, bring forth the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are so earnestly needed by your church today. We ask you, Father, that you hedge us about, that you take the things of Christ and through your Spirit make them real to us so that we appropriate them into our life and our life then bring glory and honor to you. For we pray these blessings and this grace in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We have we had a little break last week, and it was a good break. We had a terrific men's retreat, and then Leland just gave a great sermon. There was some real encouragement in that, and I think we need to take it to heart, particularly when he focused on that last part in 2 Timothy chapter 4 where he said, make full proof of your ministry. And he really challenged us to become evangelistic, if you caught it. I mean, that's really where his heart was, and I understand that being in the prison ministry as he is. But to bring our thinking back together, we've been studying Ephesians now, and it's an amazing juncture, because here Ephesians is the first epistle written after the close of the Acts period, and no more do we have Israel or the Jew, or do we have Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or the fathers. Those things are all set aside. And here Paul reveals a new dispensation. He says this teaching is unsearchable. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he begins by telling us that we're people who've been called before the foundation of the world. And this is the beginning of the doctrine that underlies the motive behind the practice and the way we should walk. Do you know that there's seven walks mentioned in this book? Seven. Spiritual completion. Spiritual completion. It's the number seven. And it's not just by accident that God has identified seven walks in this book. But the basis of that begins with being chosen in Him before the foundation, being sealed by His Spirit. It's being set apart from the world and the way we used to be through the mercy of God and by His grace. And it's not because of anything we've done, but it's unto things we need to do. By grace we're saved, unto good works, which He before ordained we should walk in. And then in chapter 3, he begins to tell us that, well, I shouldn't ignore chapter 2. Kind of finishes out this this relationship that used to be between the Jew and the Gentile. No more do we have a middle wall of partition dividing the Jew and the Gentile. No more do we have the commandments and the ordinances. You know, turn to Romans chapter 9 and realize this is so important. In Romans chapter 9, the fundamental book next to Ephesians, one of the fundamental books about grace and salvation and redemption. In Romans chapter 9, if you don't understand what the subject matter is and the particular relationship that the Jew has as the apple of God's eye, don't let this go past you. Pay attention. In verse 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. That's Paul's hope. That's his desire. That's what he's driving for right there. Why? Because he goes on to say that unto the Jew was given the adoption. Unto the Jew was given the glory. Unto the Jew was given the covenant. Unto the Jew was given the law and given the service and given the promises. And in the next verse in 5, he says, whose are the fathers? And in Ephesians 2, he said, we who were once estranged from all of this, now because of the blood of Christ, the middle wall has been taken away. And it's not even the four commandments that you find in Acts chapter 15 to stay away from adultery and things that are strangled and things offered to idols and things with blood. Those have all been set aside, and God now is making of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man. Come back to Ephesians. Old hat for some of you, I understand, but maybe for some of us, we forgot what we knew, and we need to go back and remind ourselves. And notice in Ephesians, look at the last verse in chapter 2. Verse 22. Now in this building, this particular building God is making today, the church, which is the body of Christ, in this building, chapter 2, verse 22, you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You, as part of the body of Christ, are being built as a habitation of God. Think about that. It's overwhelming when you begin to compare the promises that God has given to us today and the hope of Abraham. I mean, it's going to be glorious to have a kingdom here on earth, but to be seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies far above, it just pales. It pales. And Paul here, his heart is just being wrenched because he hopes that everybody can see this. And he talks about these unsearchable riches in chapter 3. He says that this mystery is something that's never been made known before, but now is revealed. It was hidden in God. This new truth, this new body is to us. And so in chapter 4, he says, now knowing all of that, knowing that we are to be able to comprehend the love of Christ, the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width, knowing all of that, unto Him who is able to do abundantly above, exceedingly greater than, beyond everything that you could think or imagine, unto Him be praise and glory, because He's going to do it. Wait a minute. I'm going to do it. No, you can't do it. He's going to do it through you. You have to be yielded. And that's where we're going to go to today in our reading. If you remember, it talked about don't be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. And we're going to talk about that. He then begins with walk worthy of the vocation. Walk worthy of the calling in the heavenlies far above. And in this walk, we're to pay attention to the practical aspects of life. We're to be a contrast to every other aspect of life that is contrary to His truth. We're to be a contrast to every other aspect of life that is contrary to this truth. And we're going to see that too. He tells us to walk in chapter 5 in love. He tells us to walk in chapter 5 in light because we're now children of light. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You know, and all of that, doesn't that just kind of go, what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means in a practical aspect of things. You're no longer subject to the whims and the deceitful lying of the devil. You know the truth. So that's what he's talking about there. You don't have to walk in darkness anymore. You're not living in a life that's prone to gossip. You're not living in a life that's prone to slander. You're not living a life that's prone to fornication, adultery, stealing, or lying, or corrupt communication. You now have the power to live a life that is overcoming that. And yet we still do it. It's a battle. I mean, that's the war. And in this context of chapter 5, he's leading us towards chapter 6, where he brings to our attention that there is a warfare. And so in the last admonition to walk, he says, walk circumspectly. In the last admonition, he says, walk circumspectly. In the first of the practical section, he says, walk worthy. In the last, he says, walk wisely. In the first, he said, walk lowly. In the last, he says, walk with wisdom. This idea, and it's a thought I didn't get to finish a couple of weeks ago, but I want you to look at this. In chapter 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. This is that idea of walking with exactness, with accuracy. It's the Greek word that's a compound of several words that means to walk up a hill. It's to descend up a hill, acrobos. And it means when you're walking, you better if you're going to get to the top, you better walk exactly. You know, you don't want to step someplace where you're going to end up down at the bottom. You better walk accurately. You don't want to trip in a hole and break an ankle. You want to walk straight up to the top. Let me give you a couple examples of this. Turn over to Acts chapter 25. Paul talks about it when he was taken in captivity in Jerusalem, and it was right before they were getting ready to send him off to Rome. And there was this, down in the courtyard of the Gentiles, there was this huge uproar, and they had to pull him out of the temple area and save him. And they paused there at the top of the steps that overlooked it. I'm in Acts chapter 23. No, I'm not. Where am I? Did I say 25? 22. Sorry. Acts 22. And so Paul then asked the guard, "Can I speak?" And the guard says, "Okay, I'll let you speak." And then Paul begins to speak in Hebrew, and the guard doesn't have a clue what he's saying. And of course, you know this ends up in a huge eruption. But we're looking at this word to walk exactly, to walk accurately. And this is what God has called us to do. And we're going to see that here in the aspect of one who is a formalist, who is under the law, that he is to walk accurately. 22, verse 1. "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept more quiet. And he said, I am verily a man who is a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are in this day." Did you see that word? Well, you didn't see circumspectly. You didn't see exactly or accurately, but you see the word that says perfect manner. That's the word. He was taught in the way that was perfect in every aspect of it. That was the law. Gamaliel taught him. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Of course, he was born of Benjamin, the tribe that stood by Judah. He knew this better than anybody because he was taught how? Circumspectly, exactly, accurately. It's the same picture we have when he's in front of Agrippa over in chapter 25, 26. And he's talking to King Agrippa. It's in verse 5. Paul says, "Now, all of these Jews at Jerusalem, they knew me from the beginning. if they would testify that after the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a fair... There's that word, the strictest, the most accurate, the most exact, the most circumspectly. And we are being requested here to see then that we walk this same way in light of what we've been given. Now, there's a third use. Turn over to chapter 18, Acts chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 24, and you remember when Aquila and Priscilla were at Ephesus, and there came Apollos. In verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That's that word, exactly, more accurately. He only knew the teaching of the baptism of John. And so instead of calling him out in front of everybody, they said, hey, Apollos, and this is something we need to learn. They took the time to say, hey, you got time for lunch? Why don't you come over and have dinner tonight? Let's sit down and open the book and let's study the Scripture. That's not a fight. You know, Paul never fights. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. It's an imploring. It's a entreating, a begging. Because of the mercy of God, we're to do these kind of things. That's what this word means. If it applies to the formalist who's under the law, who has great zeal, how about in the consecrated zeal that Aquila and Priscilla have to talk to Apollos about the way more perfectly, why won't we apply it to ourselves? See then that we walk circumspectly, more accurately, more perfectly, more strictly, more exactly. There's your word study for the day. I like that. That opens Scripture up to me. It makes me challenge myself, because if I see Paul under the teaching of Gamaliel and I see Priscilla and Aquila taking it to Apollos, I see exactly what God wants me to do. He wants me to become one who rightly divides, one who is a ditch digger, one who spends time in the Word of God, studying His Word and getting to know Him. Come on back to Ephesians. Grace then, grace is not something that is lax. Grace is not does not in any way, shape, or form lack diligence. I mean, it's just right behind you saying, come on, we need to get after this. Grace is pushing you ahead because there are good works He before ordained you should walk in. Verse 16, redeeming the time. We looked at that last time, because the days are evil. And we talked a lot about people who have no time. They don't take time because they don't have time. You know, I figured this up. $85,600. If somebody came up and put $85,600 in your account today, spend it. And you spend it. And tomorrow, you wake up in your account, there's another $85,600. And you could spend it any way you wanted to. And then the next day, you could wake up and there's another $85,600. Wouldn't that be terrific? And yet, that's exactly what your life is. When you add up all the seconds that God has given you for each day, you have $85,600. How are you going to spend them? Yeah, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. In verse 17, he says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that's what I want to know. You know, I'm wanting to know what His will is. And you know, the thing that gets in the way is, we have this power. God has given this to us. You know, that's the amazing thing. We have the power to know what the will of God is. But there's something gets in the way. One of it is we want the power in order to have the power, just for the power's sake. And that's not what God teaches at all. The other thing that gets in the way is we want the power to be able to accomplish this in order to make up for lack of discipline in our life. Yeah? Think about that. You know, I just wish God would give me a word of knowledge. That way I don't have to study. I don't have to read the book. I don't have to memorize. It's there. That's wrong. God tells us don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and we grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't do the work that He's given us to do. And He says, don't quench the Holy Spirit, and we quench the Holy Spirit when we don't do the will that He's given us to do. It's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, do it. That's the bottom line. Do it. Well, we like to do it in this one section. You know, where we can talk about all these ethereal ideas of being in the heavenlies above. But, you know, the practical section is just as long and just as deep and just as important. The walk is so critical. And people look at your walk a lot closer than they listen to your talk. So Paul tells us how to do this. Look at verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine. I think there is a contrast here. And I think he's taking us back to verse 4. Same chapter, chapter 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. The idea is that when... Do you remember in Ephesus, Paul spent his longest stint of preaching? He spent 3 months in the synagogue, and they began to dispute. And so he removed himself and his disciples from the synagogue and went to the house or the school of Tyrannus. And he spent 2 years there. And so the word went out through all of Asia. These Gentiles, this city of Ephesus, these Gentiles were people who were steeped in drinking. And their speech and their conduct was corrupt and filthy and unfitting. And that's why he says in verse 4, don't be involved in filthiness, don't be involved in foolishness, and don't be involved in jesting, because these things are not fitting. And I think that's the contrast here. I think he's trying to make it known to us that instead of being involved in the singing of the songs that the drunkards sing, playing their instruments and singing songs to Bacchus and Venus and those other gods, he's wanting us to be a contrast to them. And he's telling these people in Ephesus, remember, this is who you once used to be. Don't be like that anymore. Don't be like the ones that make melody towards other gods. Don't be like them who sing songs of debauchery and corruptness. And don't live your life unfittingly. But rather, he says, look in verse 19. Speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So instead of being filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a problem there. What does that mean, filled with the Spirit? That's where I stop and have to ask myself, what is he talking about there? I mean, there are a lot of people who talk about being filled with the Spirit today, and they go back into the old grave clothes of Israel and begin to speak in tongues and try to heal people and command things that aren't to be and things that are not to be. They try to command demons and devils, and that's not what he's talking about here. This is not, there's a teaching that this means to be controlled by the Spirit, and in one sense it might mean that, but it's the word is to fill. If I had a cup, and I want to fill that cup, what's this? Okay, we're going to pretend this is a teapot. Okay? And I'm ad-libbing here. Filling that cup, okay, teapot's full, I'm going to fill it up. Now, the cup was filled by the teapot. Do any of you think for a moment that the teapot is in the cup? No. Well, okay. That's how most people read this. To be filled by the Spirit, they think the Spirit is in them. And it's not in them. The teapot is still out here. It's to be filled with the teapot. So I've got to ask myself, well, what is in the teapot that's coming into me, the cup, and filling me? What is in the cup is what's more important. Because that's, you know, it's a contrast to the wine. Don't be what you pour into you out of the wine bottle. It's not the bottle that's in you, it's the wine that's in you and what makes you intoxicated. So he's saying, look at verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. It's being filled by the things that come out of the Spirit. And what are those things? Well, sister passage over in Colossians tells us, chapter 3. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we can stop there, but let's read the rest of it so we see the comparison. In all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Sound familiar? See the contrast? So what are you to be filled with? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. And it's when that word begins to dwell in you that the things of the world begin to get pushed out. And they don't begin to cloud your mind. You don't sit around and sing those old songs. You sing the song. And when you catch yourself singing those old songs, you stop it. You sing the songs that get your mind on Him, that glorify Him, that focus on Him. See, as a man thinketh in his heart, and notice it says up in verse 15, same place, Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in your heart. Remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The heart, the depository of truth. God's so concerned about the heart, He says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, that you're to guard your heart. Because out of it come forth the issues of life. We looked at Proverbs chapter 3, and we looked before we got to this verse here, that it is a depository. So that then after you deposit the things in your heart that you're supposed to, you can trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you don't lean on your own understanding. Come back to Ephesians. So instead of wine, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of unclean songs, idolatrous songs, you're supposed to sing spiritual songs and make melody in your heart. Instead of praising the God of darkness, you should praise the God of light and the one who's brought you into light. It's a choice. It's a choice you get to make. But some great people have made that choice, and what wonderful songs they've left us to sing in our hearts. You know, I'm mindful of this one, William McKay. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Adelaide Pollard, she wrote this, Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. I'm Fanny Crosby, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, and washed in His blood. See, those songs bring back what God has done and how He has redeemed you and blessed you, loved you, and shed grace and mercy on you, and given you the glory. But not to be squandered on yourself, to be given back. So that's why Fanny goes on in her song. She says, This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. That's the way we're to live. That's what he means there in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you do that day in and day out? Oh, if I were 8 years old again, 10 years old again, if I could have learned that more deeply and more appropriately for my life, if I had been 15 and 16, began to memorize the Word of God and began to sing those songs, oh, would I have not been an outcast among my friends? I don't know how many Friday nights they would have called me and said, hey, we're going out. Do you want to go, Derek? Now, what a waste of time. That time was not redeemed. There's no glory in those things that we did when we walked under the power of the prince of this air. And so you, young person, I beseech you to spend time in the Word, to learn these songs. And to you, parent of a young person, you be an example. You be a model. You know, look back over in chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed into the day of redemption. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with malice. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. The first ugly thought that comes up in your head, don't entertain it. You know, what was it? Where's my notes from last week? I was reading this. I want to read it again. What did I have here? Okay. When you sow a thought, you reap an act. Don't sow that thought. When you sow an act, you reap a habit. When you sow a habit, you reap a character. And when you sow a character, you reap a destiny. If the thoughts that you have lead all the way to your destiny by going through the thought and the act and the habit and the character, what kind of destiny will you sow if you sow the thoughts of the Lord? And you won't have to worry about the act. You won't have to worry about the habit. And you won't have to worry about your character. If your heart is filled with His glory, the song, the singing, the Word. And if that really bothers you, you know why? It's because there's something else in your heart that you want to, you don't want to give it up. But you can never get a grip until you let go of what's in your hand. You'll never get a grip with God until you let go of what you're hanging on to. You know, this is self-control. That's what he's talking about. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25. And it talks about a man with self-control. See, some people, the church is not a democracy. Let me come at it from this direction. The church is not a democracy. If you think the church is a democracy, you know, let me shatter your illusion real quick. We don't meet in a back room and decide what we're going to do and then come out here and try to get God to do what we want to do. What we do is we meet in the prayer room, and once we understand and find what God's will is and what He wants us to do, then we go out and do it. That's an individual thing. When I say the church, I'm not meaning about North Side. I'm talking about the body of Christ. That's your appointment in that body. And if you're wanting Him to do what you want to do, you've got it backwards. You've got to learn what He wants you to do His will. Proverbs 25:28. Are you there? He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. It's self-control. It's self-control. You know, to go back to the analogy of the teapot, I had to go get a teapot. I had to put something in it. I had to have a stove and get it on the stove and heat it up. And then whatever I had in it, I had to pour into the cup. Job done. No. I've got to take what's in the cup. I've got to drink it. Not the wine.
but the things that come from the Spirit of God. Self-control. You have got to discipline your life. You have got to order your life in this exactness, in this accurate way of understanding what God has done so you can have the motive for doing what you're to do. We have so much self-control today, don't we? Over everything, but over what we need self-control. We have, in this great age of technology, been able to control the sun to heat our houses. We control the mighty rivers to produce electricity for our cities. We control satellites up in space to transmit our communications. We control deadly diseases with wonder drugs. You take the drug, and then you wonder what it's going to do. But we haven't learned control of ourselves. We can take a porpoise down at Six Flags and teach him a trick, but we can't take our children and teach them to take out the garbage. We haven't taught self-control, and we need to. We need to have it. If history has taught us anything, it's that man has no self-control. You want to read the Bible, but you just can't find the time. You want to pray, but you just can't find the time. You want to memorize Scripture. You want to meditate. You want to share the Word of God, but you just don't have the time. There's no self-control. What is self-control? Do you have it? If you don't, you better get it, because you'll self-destruct without it. So the greatest challenge, I remember telling my kids this so many times, the greatest challenge in life you'll ever have is yourself. You'll have to overcome all the desires that you have in order to study for that test so that you make good grades in school. You'll have to keep yourself clean and pure and pristine in order to make yourself a worthy object for marriage. You'll have to work hard in order to get the job that you want. You'll have to work hard as a father or as a mother in order to raise the type of children that you hope for. You have to have self-control to do all of that type of work. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. The greatest challenge in life is yourself. If you could kick the backside of the person who has hurt you the most, you wouldn't be able to sit down for 6 weeks. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he that takes a city." You want to be a mighty man? You want to be better than a city with great walls? Then learn to rule your spirit. Learn to have self-control. Learn to be filled with the things that God has given you. And yet you let your doubts and your fears and your habits interfere. Your doubts are a traitor to the dreams that you have. Your fears strangle your hopes. Your habits that are born out of your own free will lead you into an abundant life or lead you into a living hell. It's your choice. If you have a habit of filthy communication, Paul says, get rid of it. If you have a habit of lying, Paul says, get rid of it. If you have a habit of stealing, get rid of it. If you have a habit that is not glorifying God, get rid of it. One of the Bible's most valuable lessons is to make yourself do the thing you have to do when you ought, when you know it ought to be done. And then do it with excellence. Do it so that you're a contrast to the world. Okay? Three tomatoes. Papa tomato, mama tomato, and baby tomato. Walking down the street. And as they're going down the street, baby tomato falls behind. Papa tomato goes back there and squish and says, catch up. Oh, That's a good place to end. It's time. Just challenge yourself. I hope it's been a challenge to you, because God wants you to be all that you can be. He wants you to be the best. I mean, He has laid out the groundwork. He has called you into good works, and it cost Him His Son so that you could enjoy this. So don't enjoy it for your sake. Get off that road and get on His road. Let's pray. Father, we have great need. We have longings in our life, and only You can fill them. And we need to be knowledgeable of that. We need to exercise that wisdom to know, Father, that the things of this world have no comparison to the spiritual things that You have to offer. Love, joy, peace, and gentleness and goodness, self-control, meekness. Those things, Lord, that are the fruit of the Spirit, overwhelm every aspect of the flesh. And we need that. Lord, give us that desire. Make us, when we don't have it, to exercise it in spite of ourselves, so that we might walk in truth, and our walk might be circumspectly, and we might be a contrast to the way the world is, and not looking unto them for applause and seeking their favor, but Lord, to walk as the Psalms chapter 1 man walks. And to be like that Psalms chapter 1 man, who's like a tree planted by the rivers of life, whose leaf shall never wither, and whose product shall always prosper in all things that he does. That's our heart's desire. We want to live our life like that, but we try to frame it in the world's glory. And Lord, give us wisdom to look unto You and seek Your will and Your demand for our life. We thank You, Father, as You do this, and we thank You in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.